In your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk about Cornelius. Cornelius is an interesting case study in the gospel accounts. As we look in the book of Acts, of course, is the history of the church. It's beginning in Acts chapter 2, of course, on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had told the apostles the preaching would begin there in Jerusalem. It would reach out into Samaria, which we do read about in Acts chapter 8. And then even into the rest of the world, which this is the beginning of that in Acts chapter 10. One of the things I was thinking about with the commander here, or the captain here, this man named Cornelius, a centurion is what we're told, of what was called or known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So he's a religious man, and he is trying, I guess is one of the ways we would kind of look at this. He is trying. He doesn't know the fullness of the gospel because it's not yet been presented to him at all. He doesn't know about Jesus in that way. He doesn't know much other than what maybe Jews had disclosed to him. And that's kind of the interesting part of this, that he was a devout Gentile man. He is not identified as a proselyte. In other words, he wasn't a Jewish worshiper being a Gentile. He wasn't a proselyte. But he did work among those who were Jewish, and they even liked him. Usually, the racism between the Jews and the Gentiles would be very obvious. The Jews would be very strict about any sort of involvement, because that is going to come up here, Acts 11, when Peter goes back and the Jews basically accuse Peter of eating with Gentiles, and they're really upset with him, and he tells them what happened. And we'll get into that here in just a few minutes. But the thing is, he's a military fellow, and I think part of that has to do with the idea, not just that he's in the military, but the fact that he's the first one to get the gospel as a Gentile in this way, is he is over a pretty good large group of men. And who knows what kind of influence he has. He's not put up as an evangelist, so-called, but he is put up as a man who is doing good things in a community that speaks very highly of him. So let's go ahead and read in the text, if you will. As we've read the first couple of verses there, Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. It was about the ninth hour of the day, which is our 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision. In other words, this wouldn't be necessarily a time of siesta, but, you know, it could be that it was. And he's having this vision. It's a very vivid thing. He has a conversation with an angel. Someone says to him, an angel says to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him. I love the way it's put. Luke tells us he stared at him in terror. Well, there had to be something about the appearance of this angel. It's not like he just wore a shirt that said, I'm an angel, you know, or something weird like that. We aren't told anything about what he looked like, really. But it startled Cornelius, and his response to Cornelius is, what is it, Lord? Now, I know this is kind of strange for us. The word Lord could be used in a lot of different ways. More than likely, it means sir. It is the Greek word for Lord, kyrios. But there is no way to say he is identifying the angel as God in any way. He doesn't fall down to worship him or anything like that. He just says, what is it, sir? And so the reply from the angel is, your prayers and your alms. So it's not just that you've been praying, but all the good things you've been doing with your money have ascended as a memorial before God. And that's kind of a curiosity. What this guy had been doing, and the real word here is not just memorial, it means these things have been remembered by God. That's the point. He has focused, God has focused on these things. And so, we're told in verse 5, that the angel tells Cornelius, send men now to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging with a Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So, it's not that Peter's at a beach house and just kind of hanging out. He is there more than likely to do some teaching. But the thing is, it's easy for Cornelius to find Simon the tanner and find a man by the name of Simon, also called Peter, who is there. And so we're told that he's lodging there, and the angel spoke to him, and he left. And he called, that is, Cornelius called two of his servants, and a devout soldier, that is, loyal to Cornelius, from among those who attended him. And having related to them everything, he then sent them to Joppa. So it's not just that he goes, I'm going to go do this. He does what he would do as an Italian cohort leader, is he'd send them off. A centurion, we understand century as 100. So he more than likely has a group of about 100. It's the same word that is used, and interestingly enough, in John 18 when John talks about how Judas betrayed Jesus and he had with him a cohort. This is exactly the same thing. He is the leader of the Italian cohort, and that's kind of what we have going on there. It's not a small group of guys, by the way. It's more than 100, but him being a centurion of what's known as the Italian cohort indicates he was over at least 100 men. So he delegates these guys to go get this Peter to come down. The next day, verse 9, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, which is noon, to pray. He's waiting for lunch. He goes up to the top. And maybe he's thinking the vision is because he's hungry, right? Because we all do that. No, we don't. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending. I think it's interesting that we're told here in verse 11 that he has this, or in verse 10 rather, he falls into a trance where we have Cornelius seeing a vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I don't know what the big difference is between the vision and the trance, but that's how it's expressed. And they are different words in the original language, so there's that. But he saw the heavens open, a great sheet descending, and we mostly, I think, are very familiar with this. He sees all kinds of animals in verse 12, even reptiles and birds of the air. And he is told by a voice to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, he's not a guy who goes, well, I've never killed an animal before. I just don't do that. He's done that. As a Jew, he would have done that earlier in his life, certainly because of sacrificing animals and so forth. But this is just kind of what they did. They didn't go to a grocery store so much. Did have marketplaces, but still. By no means, Lord. His response is, nope, not happening, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, I think it's interesting, again, I'll use that word probably 30 times this morning. Interesting. But here it is, he's in a trance. He is told by a voice, rise, kill, and eat. And he responds by no means, Lord. It's the same word that's used earlier. It could be sir, but it's interesting that he's using Lord because I think pretty clear that he knows it's God talking to him. But he is defending himself against God. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice came to him the second time, what God has made clean, don't call common. I've never eaten anything common. Don't call it common. Whoa. And that's kind of the rebuke. Well, it happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, he's thinking about it, and he's confused about it. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, which is the same word about rise, kill, and eat. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, I don't know that Peter gets the word rise. It's not like he did the word study right there and then, but it's certainly there. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? Well, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, upright, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. There's a lot of assumption here. Not the assumption of this Peter, but they're assuming that this Peter has something to say. And that it's not just something to say, but that it's really important. Again, it's by the command of an angel of God that comes to Cornelius, and they only know what they know because Cornelius has related to them. But this is exactly how it all is coming out. It seems quite arduous. Why not God just come to Peter and say, Peter, you need to go to Cornelius and preach to him. Why do it this way? Well, because he's working on Cornelius and he's working on Peter. Peter is needing to learn this lesson of the gospel is for all. So as we read on here in the text, they go and he leaves. The next day he rose, went with him. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. He didn't go alone. He went with some others. We're not told why here, but it's good that they did because they witness exactly what happens. And they're able in chapter 11 to defend Peter. On the following day, verse 24, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He had called all his relatives and close friends. Notice, it's not just his family, but his close friends. We aren't told what kind of house he lived in, but being a centurion, he more than likely had a pretty good sized place and more than likely had enough room for a large area where they could all get together and listen to him. And so this is important to Cornelius, and he thinks it should be important to everybody else. Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down and worshiped him. This isn't a normal thing anyway. It's not like a man comes into your house and you fall down at his feet. We're not told exactly what he all does to indicate worship, but there was something about what he does, not just coming down and falling at his feet, but the interest is that he worshiped him. Now, we're not told at any point that Cornelius was thinking, well, this is God, or this is anything outside of anything other than he worships Peter, and Peter's like, no, he lifts him up. He touches the centurion. I think the centurion, probably from his own view, is just trying to, I mean, he had a vision from God. It's not like he got a letter in the mail saying, go call Peter. He has a vision. He knows the connection. This is important to have this guy in my house. That he worships him is just so interesting. But Peter lifts him up and he says, stand up. I am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered together. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. I'm overemphasizing this, but Peter's basically saying, look, y'all know, as a Jew, I'm not supposed to be here. This is the last place a Jew would want to be, but I'm here. I don't think he's trying to set this up as you guys are filthy people. He's just trying to say, look, this is what's going on. And he indicates in verse 29, I was sent for, excuse me, I skipped over that last phrase there, verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, go back to the vision. He's like, rise, kill, and eat. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And again, the rebuke is, what God made clean, don't call common. All right? The conclusion Peter is reaching is, I'm not to call people common or unclean. He's learning. He's a slow learner, by the way. We could talk about that another time. But Galatians 2 comes to mind when I say that, where Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face because, you know, when Jews came, he played the hypocrite, is what we're told. Peter did. So, verse 29, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you've sent for me? I think that's interesting because Peter knows he's supposed to be there. I mean, he's told in verse 22, an angel, a holy angel came to Cornelius to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. Now Peter's saying, why have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour. So this doesn't happen overnight or anything weird like that. Just shows you the human aspect of travel. I was praying in my house at about the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So now we're given a description how he figured this out, was not just some normal guy. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. It's the same word as memorial. God, send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, he's called Peter, he's lodging there. He rehearses the whole thing. Notice the very last phrase of verse 33. Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God. And I think that kind of indicates as to why Cornelius sees Peter. He knows, Cornelius knows this is an extremely important event in his life. He worships Peter as a messenger of God because he says to Peter, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Okay, now we've got some things going on. Now, I don't know how all this overlaps, because remember, he identifies in some way the angel as Sir or Lord. He uses the same word here as commanded by the Lord, but it might very well be that he's thinking of this angel. But maybe more, obviously, because he talks about we're all here in the presence of God. And so Peter opened his mouth. Kind of a weird way of expression, but the idea is obviously that he starts to preach. In that day and time, from what I've read, they did things differently than we do. We typically, as we're doing now, I stand behind some pulpit thing, and we're all sitting and all that. In their day, the synagogue usually, as they would preach, they sat down. They would stand only to read scriptures. But in this, he opens his mouth. More than likely, because of the custom of the day and time of the first century, he would raise an arm. It's weird, but that's kind of what they did. They would stand there, and again, this is, not because I'm old enough to know this from any kind of experience, just reading it in other places, that they would announce by standing there. And as long as their arm was up, they're preaching or teaching, and then they'd put their arm down. That indicated to everybody else, y'all can ask questions, things like that. I'm glad I don't have to do that. By custom, I'd have this really strong, that's how you would do it, though. So imagine he opens his mouth, there's this moment, and he begins with the point, because he's already said, I was told not to call anyone common or unclean. That's his conclusion to the vision. Not, I can eat anything I want now. It's, don't call people common or unclean. Peter opens his mouth. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, and he starts to preach from this point, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Isn't that an interesting point? That's the point. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, and how John proclaimed that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he both did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who, ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one. He's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, I know there's certain terms that stand out here, but some of them are like what we just read in verse 43, the word everyone. You go back to verse 34, 35, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him. Now, we're getting somewhere because this is the point, and I know you and I, we assume this now because we've all heard this, that the gospel is not given by God and relegated to a certain few of Israel. And that's it. I mean, Jesus himself told the apostles, you're going to be preaching from Jerusalem, even into Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So go to Jerusalem and start this up. And that's what they do. Well, here we're now to the expansion. Well, Peter hasn't said much. It seems longer, by the way, I'm doing this, I know. But he hasn't really said anything. He started to introduce the topic, really. And while he was still speaking, we're told, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. It's an interesting phrasing, and I think that's something that even people today are kind of looking for. But I want us to understand in falling, it's kind of not used much, and it's always used of the Holy Spirit giving the miracle of tongue speaking and prophesying. It's not used but a couple times, really, in the book of Acts. Here, obviously, then in Acts 19. And again, it is a very specific thing happening. It's not just a general sort of thing. Let's read on through to the end of the chapter. Peter is still saying all this. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. The believers from among the circumcised who came with him were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That's what blew their mind. They were hearing them speaking in tongues. It's a specific thing. It doesn't say here, like modern faith healer guys and holy rollers, as we might say, and that might sound condescending and bad, but that's how they sometimes identify themselves. They weren't running up and down the house. They weren't running outside screaming. They were speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared. His declaration, his answer, which really is the better. The ESV says declared. It's really, he answers what's going on. Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Which goes back to Acts chapter 2 when they had received all these tongues and were speaking in tongues. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to remain on for some days. Now for the moment, I want to stop here and kind of run through this real quick, because Cornelius is given certain advantages that you and I weren't given. I mean, we have the Word of God, and so we can read what happens, but notice, he's a devout person. He's a godly person. That's what the word devout really means. He feared God, and he gave generously to the poor and prayed. He's a good fellow. There's nothing about him that we go, he's a bad dude. He's a good guy. He experienced a clear, that's the term, a clear vision of an angel talking to him. He wasn't left to wonder whether or not it was a vision. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not saying that the visions came at a certain time and three was it. It's just in his own experience, this was super clear. It is a vision. He understood it that way. It time stamped. I'm understanding the Holy Spirit wants us to understand how clear this is. He had an apostle show up and preach. You know, when I was growing up, I heard from different people, oh, brother so-and-so baptized me when I was a kid and so on and so forth. Like that meant anything to me. I didn't understand what that meant. But I understand as we think of things like that, can you imagine saying, I had the Apostle Peter preach the gospel to me? You know? He didn't just have somebody like Philip in Acts 8, or, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch could say that. He had the Apostle Peter come to him. But if you remind yourself of what Peter was told by Jesus anyway, that I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall have, or whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He tells that to all the apostles just 2 chapters after that in Matthew 18. But here, Peter's the one that preaches the gospel in its fullness the first time ever to Jews in Acts 2. He is the one imparting the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 to the Samaritans. And here he is again involved with another group, the Gentiles. Finally, he received a clear signal, if you will, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And these, we're not looking at these passages, but this is where we read about the Spirit falling or the Spirit being poured out. It's Acts 10, where we just read. We're going to read here in a minute in chapter 11 when Peter says this is what this means. 2:4, when it happened to the apostles. 8:16, when this happened at the time of the Samaritans. And 19:6, with those Ephesian men. So that's it. And that's all there is. That's what I was looking for a little bit earlier. But here's the point that we need to reach. With all these advantages, I don't know what else to call them, benefits, advantages, I mean, literally, he could tell people these are things that had happened. But notice, none of these things alone saved him from his sins. He didn't go after seeing the vision and tell everybody, I saw this vision and I'm going to heaven. He didn't say that. From the vision, he sent for Peter. When Peter comes in and he worships Peter, he doesn't go, hey, everybody, I'm going to heaven. I just worshiped an apostle. Okay? Got it all done. That didn't happen. When he receives the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues, there is no exclamation from Cornelius and those who were there, we've been saved because we just got the Holy Spirit. We can speak in tongues. Peter's the one who answers all this. It was for Peter and the Jews who were with him why the Holy Spirit fell, to indicate they're acceptable to God, which is what verse 34-35 was saying anyway. And Peter's response is, who can stop these people from being baptized? That was his answer? Yes, because that was the answer. Who can stop these people from being baptized? And he doesn't say, look, y'all been saved. You got a vision. You got all, look at all the things you got. You've been saved. You even have the Holy Spirit. Why don't you get baptized? Because I think it would show everybody. That's how modern day people sometimes try to explain baptism at all. That's not at all what he says. He commanded them, and I know you have that in front of you. Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid?" And he commanded. It's the same word Cornelius used, not just in English, but in the Greek, when he says, "I want you, Peter, since you're in my house, to tell me what God's commanded you." Because he understands that idea of command. Same word there, verse 33, that I was just referencing. What we read earlier, what Kenny was reading to us earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. And you notice Cornelius doesn't deny any of this. He doesn't go, "Well, I just thought it was a fable about this guy." Paul will say to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Jews are demanding signs. Greeks are seeking wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, Jesus had told the apostles in John 14:6, I don't know that Peter remembers this or not, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now let's get back into Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Because this is part of what's going on. It's not just that Cornelius and his household were baptized and commanded to do so, and they stick around for a few days. So it does show us that Peter doesn't stay, but Peter does stay long enough maybe to help them understand what they need to be doing. That makes sense. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that Gentiles also received the word of God. This is something new. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, and up is not geographical. It's not because he's north of Jerusalem, but he had to go up the hill. It's a topographical term anyway. I even mention that only because there are critics of the Bible who say the Bible can't get its geography right because Caesarea and Joppa are north. Yes, but when you're talking about going up to anything that's on a mountain, basically, or a big old hill, guess what? You're doing that in a topographical way. Anyway, so the circumcision party, this group of Jews who were thinking, we are Christians, but we're especially saved because we've been circumcised, and we think Gentiles need to be circumcised. They said in verse 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained it to them. He explained what happened in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air. I heard a voice say, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'By no means, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth,'" which is kind of the attitude of these people, by the way. I mean, it's not the wrong attitude if you're Jewish, but the gospel's come. "But the voice," in verse 9, "answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, don't call common.' This happened three times and was drawn up again to heaven. Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." You know what we read in Acts 10. "I was told not to call people common or unclean." Here, he doesn't say it exactly that way, but he does say, "I was..." You know, in verse 12 here, 11:12, "The Spirit told me to go, making no distinction." It's the same phrasing Paul uses in Romans 1. There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he makes the point that the gospel is for everybody, right? There is no distinction. Same word Peter is using here. "These six brothers accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Now, this isn't Peter throwing them all under the bus. He's not saying, "Look, it wasn't just me, it was these six. Why aren't you getting on to them?" He's not saying that. He's saying we have witnesses, and it wasn't just a couple of us. It was the seven of us all together. Think about the significance of that number seven, by the way. It's seven people who came. So, anyway, Peter and the six. And they're there. In verse 13, he told us how he'd seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." And we're almost done here, but I want to read 15 through 18. "I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. the beginning of all time? Certainly not, but the beginning of the church. They knew the beginning. The beginning on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached for the first time ever, 3,000 Jews were baptized that day. And I, notice what Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord and how he said that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to emphasize this because there are people today who speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as some weird thing that is outside any purview of us. Peter explains what it means. And he says, I remembered when this happened, and this is what we read in 10:44 through 48, that when that happened, that what Jesus said came to my mind, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the statement that's connected. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That's the question. Remember, you know, who can forbid them? Who can stop them? And when they heard all these things, they fell silent and they glorified God saying, no, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now you notice in this section, Peter doesn't say anything about baptizing them. But we know he commanded them to be baptized. In this context, and I want to say this very clearly, in 11:1 through 15, the point, or 11:1 through 18, the point is to these Jews. He wants them to know God has accepted Gentiles. Don't look at them as common or unclean, because that's God's point. They've been accepted. And their response is, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The gospel's for everybody. We know that academically. Look over in 1 Timothy 2. I don't have this in the outline in front of you, but look over in 1 Timothy 2. I know we don't have it just a few minutes here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told what we're to be doing in praying. And the reason is given, as he says in 1 Timothy 2, 1, we're going to read 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, kings, and all who are in high positions. He doesn't say whether you like the guy or not. Kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires just the Jews. Nope. He desires, well, just really, you know, the kind of people we like. Nope. He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And he says that is the testimony given at the proper time. And then he goes on talking about how he himself is an apostle to the Gentiles, teaching that very truth. The gospel is for everybody. There is no room for us, just like we've been studying in our Wednesday night class on Mark. The sower who went out and sowed seed didn't say, I'm going to go find good ground. He sowed seed everywhere. The gospel is for everyone. And it's not ours to decide who's to receive it and not to receive it. There are those, in my own experience, I've thought there's no way they're going to accept the gospel who do. And I've thought the other way. It's gone the other way. People are like, man, there's just no way. I'll say these words and they're just not going to get it. And they do more than just get it, you know. We plant, we water. God gives increase. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. So we need to be busy doing that. Now, I think it's interesting in chapter 10 and 11, Peter is giving all this. Luke shares with us not only what happens in Acts 10, but the rehearsal of it all in chapter 11. Because it was an important lesson for them to be getting. That God's gospel, God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't just a savior to the Jews. He didn't come just for Jewish people to be the best Jews they could be. He came to save people. And there are a lot of people who don't want it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There are two ways. There's a broad way. Many go in by it. It leads to destruction. But there is this straight, narrow way. He says the gate is small. It is a way that is difficult. And few find it. Cornelius found it because, as he was wandering about in life, if you will, God showed it to him directly. Remember the parables Jesus tells in Matthew 13 of the man who, he's not looking for treasure, but he finds treasure in a field. So he sells everything to buy the field to have the treasure. And then immediately Jesus tells the parable about the guy who seeks pearls, but in seeking pearls, he finds that one of great price, great value, and sells everything to buy it. Cornelius is the guy who finds a treasure. It might be that we were that way, or that we are that way. And it might very well be we We don't know who is looking and who finds. But it's not ours to do that. I want to close in Galatians 3, as I have here in front of you, where Paul says that in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. The churches of Galatia were made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized. Isn't that interesting? Paul himself doesn't disagree with other passages like in James. But here he says, you're all sons of God through faith. For many of you as were baptized. Baptism had nothing to do with salvation. Why is Paul making this mistake? Because that would be a mistake. It's not a mistake. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. If you're Christ, you're heirs. As he says in this translation, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And that's what we want. That's what we want. This is about going to heaven, but it's not just about us going. Sometimes that's the accusation thrown out. Y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven. Nope. If we think that way, we're wrong. And if we act that way, we're wrong. But I want us to understand the gospel is for all. We need to share it with all. Because it's not ours to keep. It's ours to share. What is evangelism but one beggar telling another where he found something to eat? And that's what we need to do. That's the attitude we need to have. It's not the easiest, because we don't like looking at ourselves as beggars needing bread, right? But that's exactly what we are. And we're thankful to God he's fed us, and we want to help feed others. And with that, I mean spiritually, we want to feed others. We want that gospel sown. This morning, if you've not been baptized the way Cornelius had been commanded, then this is your moment. It may be, as I've said before recently, you don't have to come down an aisle for this to be an official sort of thing. If you want to be baptized and you want to wait for others, you know, maybe smaller group or whatever, don't let that even be the excuse as to why you weren't baptized. How foolish. Come forward if you want now, but let today be the day. Come as we stand and sing.